to hide behind the thing. Right. Thank you. Kidoki. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Morning. Okay. Yeah, so last time I spoke about a pencil, and I feel like I should have done like some kind of stationery series and moved on to, I don't know, pencil case or fountain pen or something. I don't know. Oh, they want me to move this way? Oh, no. I was trying to get out of the camera shot. Oh, wow, over here. Wow, okay. Okay. I have to behave myself and not move around too much then, I think. Okay. Wow, I feel important now. Yeah, thank you. Okay, brilliant. Okay, are we good? Yeah, just a quick test. It's at the end. If you put it at the beginning, that's possible. Yeah, the first screen is black. It should be. All right. Well, while they do that, I'm going to make a start. I don't need a slide for the beginning part, so that's fine. So this morning, I thought I would talk about stories. Storytelling. People are giggling already. Stories and storytelling. For me, I love stories. I think stories are important. I think more than anything, they play a huge part in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And they come in different forms. Some are told to us, like folk tales. I remember growing up listening to Anansi stories. Anyone remember Anansi stories? Yeah. And my older cousin would tell us these Anansi stories. And when she told them, she'd always forget some kind of detail. So she'd get to a certain point and she'll say, oh, before I carry on, I need to go back and tell you something. And that always used to excite me. I don't know why, because I'm like, oh, there's more to the story. So I love listening to folk tales. I love reading books, books are full of stories, and even in like corporate life, there are stories. It's going to be Black Friday soon. Well, it's kind of like Black November already. I've seen sales already, and if you're going to buy something, they don't just tell you the specs. If you're buying a washing machine, or it's not like this RPM is this many decibels, it will clean your clothes in this much. They build it into a story where you can relate to it. So they'll say, oh, imagine it's only this decibels, which means it's quiet, which means you can do it, you're washing at night. You wake up and it's already done and it's dried for you. And you play it into, you bring it into your life. And that story makes you think, oh, do you know what? This washing machine, I need that in my life. At the moment, I'm telling myself a story about a bigger TV. I haven't sold my wife on it yet, but I need to put it into a story where she can imagine how amazing it would be to watch certain things on that screen. And then there are books, you get fiction books that take you to a whole different place. You get non-fiction books where it's about someone's real life and they package it in a way where we can read it, we can understand it. Sometimes maybe we can even see ourselves in it. And then if the books are good enough, they turn them into movies. How many like movies in here? Only a few. No, some of you don't like movies. Oh, I love the movies. I love movies, especially movies that have narration at the beginning. If they said it began on a, I'm sold. You don't even have to tell me what the rest of it is about. If it's got narration in it, I'm gonna sit and I'm gonna watch it. I've seen the Fellowship of the Ring, the Lord of the Rings series. The first one is my favorite because it starts with about 15 minutes of narration, and I'm just there. I'm zoned in. So some books are made into films. Some are audiobooks, you can listen to them. I listen to a lot of audiobooks. But it's just for my love of stories. And even in things like, anyone watch any animal documentaries? Yeah, David Attenborough's voice, yes, it plays in our heads, yeah. And it'll be about some obscure creature. 20 minutes ago, you did not know this creature existed, okay? And then they'll start talking about the creature, And then it has a name. And the creature has a name, and the creature has a family, and it's got struggles in life, and they follow it, and it goes from one place to another. Then there's danger, and you're like, oh, no, no, what's going to happen? And then you're invested in it. And it's not because they just tell you it lives here, it does this, this is what its offspring looks like. It's built into a story, into a narrative. And once we're in that story, we can start to get understanding, we can start to relate to it. And so stories for me are important. And then you can read a story and you understand it on a certain level. Maybe that's age dependent, I don't know. And you read it and you get this from it. And then you read it again. Oh, I didn't notice that before. Same story, same words, but you understand something different from it. Maybe you read it a third time. Maybe you love this book so much you read it over and over again. Yeah, maybe like the Bible. Yeah, you read it over and over again. And each time you read it, nobody's changing the words. Nothing is different. They haven't upgraded it. It's the same thing. But somehow, every time you read it, you're getting something different. Now, I've read some books where I enjoyed it so much that I wish I could remove it from my memory so that I could enjoy it afresh again. And then there are some books where I've read it, I know what's going to happen. And then when I read it again, because I know, I'm looking for something else. I'm seeing something on a different level. I'm like, I did not see that the first time. And so with that, so I'm going to share a couple of stories, quite popular in the Bible, and we're going to see if we can get maybe something a little deeper or a little different from it. I hope. I guess it depends how hard you want to try. Okay, so with that saying, I'm going to tell you a quick story. Once upon a time, is that a thing? I didn't know that was a thing. I had no idea. So if I said once upon a time, you say time. Oh, I see. Oh, wow. Once upon a time. Okay. Right. So it was actually a long time ago. I'm going to take you back to 1994. Okay. In a land not so far from here, East Ham. A story about a handsome young man. He looks a little bit like me, but... So it's me, and I was 12 years old. So I just turned 12. My birthday's in September. And in 1994, this film came out. Anyone recognize this film? Yeah? Forrest Gump. Okay, Forrest Gump came out. So I was at home with my cousin. My cousin was staying with us. He's quite a bit older than me. He's maybe about 18 or so. And we had nothing to do. So he said, oh, do you want to go to the movies? He studied in America, so I'm not going to try and do the accent. But he said, do you want to go to the movies? I said, yeah, okay. There's nothing else to do. So we looked through the papers. It was those days. We looked through the papers to see what was showing. And the only film that looked halfway interesting was this Forrest Gump. And it was 12. And I was 12. So I was like, oh, great. Finally, I actually get to go and watch a 12. I was a bit nervous that they won't believe I was 12 because I was still, you know, about this high. But we went, we got on the bus, paid with real money as we did back in the day, got there and bought our tickets. And they didn't ask any questions. I was like, oh, I am 12. Okay, cool. Anyway, we went into the movie, saw the trailers. We've got our popcorn and your massive bucket of Coke or whatever it is you have. And it was okay to drink Coca-Cola back in those days. But and then we sit down and then the movie starts. And it's this beautiful piano score at the beginning. And there's a feather in the sky and the feather dances around. You guys are imagining this now, yes? I'm selling the story, okay. And it floats down and it lands at this person's feet. And it lands at Forrest Gump's feet. And he's sitting at this bench. And someone comes and sits next to him. And he just starts talking to them. Just randomly, just starts talking. And as he's talking, he's kind of unveiling all the things that have happened in his life. So I watched the film. It's got some amazing scenes, some action scenes, some really sad low moments, some really high moments, some funny moments. There was this awkward love scene in there, and I was 12, I didn't know where to look, so I'm like, the big screen is there, my cousin's munching away. I blame my mum, because when we were at home, if we were watching a film, maybe just like a romantic comedy, if anything romantic looks like it was about to happen, click, suddenly it's a different channel. So we were watching this romantic comedy, whatever, and whatever's happening, and then suddenly it's like, click, and this cold front is going to come through East Anglia. And we would just sit and watch it. And then it will click back into the film, and like, you have no idea how much time had passed or what happened. So here I am, I'm in the cinema. It's this love scene. It's nothing major, but I just can't look. I feel like mum's going to see it on my face. Anyway, we watched the film. I was like, oh, you know what? The film was okay. It was all right, my first 12. It was okay. And then we got home, did whatever. A few years later, hopefully a few years wiser, I watch it again. It's on TV. I was like, oh, it was on. I might as well watch it. And I watch it. And this time, I got something different from it. I understood a few of the things that the film was pointing out. And I'm going to share a couple of those scenes with you. One of the scenes was this scene. When I watched it the first time, I had no idea what this was about. I just thought, oh, cool, he was on TV and he met one of the Beatles. Okay. In this scene, you've got the host on the right, you've got Forrest Gump in the middle looking rather awkward, and you've got John Lennon on the left. And at this point, Forrest Gump has just fought in a war, and he's been interviewed about his experiences. And the host said, oh, so what was it like? I think it was Vietnam he went. What was it like there? And he said, in the land of Vietnam, people hardly got nothing at all. And then John Lennon says, no possessions? And then Forrest Gump says, and also, in the land of Vietnam, did they ever go to church? And John Lennon says, no religion too? And then the host says, oh, that's hard to imagine. And then John Lennon says, it's easy if you try, right? The first time I saw that scene, over my head. Second time, with a little bit of wisdom, I understood that this was linked to the very famous song that he and Yoko Ono wrote, Imagine. And I was like, wait, are they saying that Forrest Gump gave John Lennon the idea for this huge song? I was like, wow, this guy, this simple man, has made a massive impact. There's another scene I'll share. There are loads of these scenes. I'm only going to share a couple. Then there was this scene. It might be hard to see, but he's looking through his window shutters, and he's on the phone. And what happens is Forrest Gump meets the president. I think this is the third president he meets or something. And the president says, oh, where are you staying? And he says the name of the hotel. And he says, oh, no. That's you know, one-star hotel. Let me put you up in our new, brand-new hotel. All expenses on me. You just call this person, and they'll book you a room. So Forrest Gump ends up staying in this swanky hotel. And it's in the middle of the night, and he can't sleep. So he picks up the phone, and he says, listen, you might want to call a maintenance team to the building across the road because there's flashlights. I don't know if they're looking for a fuse box or something, but those flashlights are keeping me awake. And they're like, yep, no worries, Mr. Gump, we'll send someone over. Puts the phone down. Turns out, who's heard of the Watergate scandal? Okay, huge scandal that caused the president to resign. Turns out, Forrest Gump was seeing the Watergate scandal actually happen. The people had broken into the building of the Democrat National Committee's offices, and they were wiretapping and removing documents. And it turns out that this call blew the whole thing open. So the second time I watched this, I knew about the Watergate scandal. I was like, oh, they're trying to say that Forrest Gump was the person who found out about the Watergate scandal inadvertently and caused this huge ripple effect that changed politics forever. Those are just a couple of scenes. First time I watched it, no idea. I just thought, oh, he just can't sleep. Oh, why is the president resigning? Second time I watched it, another level of understanding. And so with that, I want to share a couple of stories. You know who else told stories in the Bible, who loved telling stories? Jesus, yeah. But I don't think he just went around telling stories, but when something came up and he had to explain something or say something, he would tell a story, and it had a meaning on a certain level. But I think it can have a meaning on another level, and another level, and another level. So, we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. I found out this week that parable means a story that lays alongside a truth. Okay, so you've got a truth there, got a story that lays alongside it, fits in with it, to try and maybe enhance it or make it more relatable. So here's the story of the Good Samaritan. On the surface of it, I'm guessing everyone has an idea. Oh, yes, the meaning of this story is to, and you have an idea in your head, right? Yes? Okay, good. So anyway, so it says, you can follow it along in Luke 10, it's verses 25 to 37. I'm going to kind of be skipping around, so but that's just where it is, so you can make sure I'm reading the right thing. And it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you always get someone who wants to test, who wants to kind of show off their knowledge. And I think God was trying to say something to me, because in the middle of writing this, I was tested by a child in my maths class. And he said, sir, if the answer is zero, does that mean I can leave the box empty and not write anything? And lovely kid, he's always one of these who asks it. I said, well, if I'm marking your book and the box is empty, I'm going to assume you don't know, so I'm going to mark it wrong. You may want to put a zero in there to represent nothing, and then I can mark it correct. But the choice is yours. So I was left him with that option. He did put a zero in. But I imagine this expert in the law to be like one of those people who know so much that they have to almost demonstrate their knowledge. And Jesus does that annoying teacher thing, and he asks a question back rather than answer it. He says, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And the expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I used to read that and think, oh yeah, I love God. But it's actually difficult to do. I don't know if it's possible to love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength. I think we can strive for that. I used to think we just did it automatically, but that's difficult to do. And the next bit is even harder. And love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, someone said, oh gosh, yeah. We've got some tough neighbors that need loving out there. And you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And it says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Neighbor sounds like whoever's close to you. Okay. And the expert would have interpreted neighbor as someone who is like him. Maybe similar culture, similar beliefs, maybe the similar upbringing. Yeah, someone who you can relate to. And I guess that's what he's expecting Jesus to say. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Sit down, rest yourself. And it says, a man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. And you've got to remember, in the context of where they are, people would know about this road. It's like if I said to you, somebody was driving on the M25 on the Friday evening of a bank holiday. Yeah, you'd be like, yeah, you don't want to do that. This road had an elevation of 30,000 feet. So 3,000 feet, not 30,000, 3,000 feet. Nobody would take that road. 3,000 feet. So it wasn't an easy road to travel. It went through desert-like conditions. There were caves and things where people could hide and rob, and you could be robbed. It was called, I think it was known as the Bloody Way, I'm not too sure, or the Red Path, something along those lines. And so he says, this man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So this man half dead, without any help, without any intervention, he will die. He cannot save himself. He cannot help himself. Then a priest, and at this point the expert must be thinking, oh, the hero has arrived. Then a priest, or pastor, if you want to keep it, not Pastor Glenn, just a priest, was going down the same road, and it says, when he saw, so he sees the man, when he saw, he passed by on the other side. We don't know why, we don't know what he was doing, maybe he was busy, maybe he had a prayer meeting to go to, I don't know, it's a long road, but he couldn't help. And it says, so too a Levite. Again, a Levite would have been someone who was involved with working in the temple, or you could think of it as a church worker, maybe an elder, okay, not Chima, okay? And, we'll see. And he goes by, and it says also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. On the other side. So he creates a distance. And then it says, but a Samaritan. And at this point, the expert in the law was, oh, here comes the bad guy. I bet he did it. Because there was animosity between the Israelites and the Samaritans. I'm not going to go into the history, but they did not like each other. To the point where saying someone is a Samaritan is almost like a racial slur. It was that deep. And we think about Samaritan now, we think about, oh, someone who does good. It's almost like a compliment now. Back then, it wasn't. So he's probably expecting this guy, he hates this guy, he probably did it, he's just going to walk by. And it says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. So there was, he was filled with compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And this is a picture of Jesus. It's almost like a foreshadowing of what's to come. If you think about the Samaritan, and he goes by, he doesn't just go by, maybe someone else will come and do it. And the issue isn't just about what you do. The issue is more about limited love of your neighbor. You want to keep it here. And the issue is that Jesus' love says, no, it should be bigger. It should envelop the guy who's on the floor. And sometimes it is hard to love neighbors. Sometimes it's hard to love some family members. And it's easy then to create distance with certain people in society. It's easy to say, no, I don't want to get involved in whatever happened. I'm going to create distance. And then when there is distance and we don't know about those people, then it's easy to assume things. It's easy to put a story in there about what happened. Oh, I bet this. Oh, I bet that. And then we make assumptions, and then that keeps the distance. And what it is we need to ask, what is their story? We don't need to put a story in there. We need to ask, what is it? What happened that this person is in this situation? Because distance, when we keep distance creates distortion. Especially if you're short-sighted like me and you try and look over there and you have to squint, and distance creates distortion. And we need to get closer to those people to understand, to see what the story is. How did they get there? I remember we were on a trip, and we got a line of 30 kids in pairs, and we're walking. It was past King's Cross Station. And I'm always the guy with the first aid kit. And so I'm running back and forth in the line, making sure people are staying in line. When they're crossing the road, I'm in the middle of the road, all that stuff. And as we were going, there was a homeless man sitting there, and he had like a cardboard sign that said, anything you can give, please help. And like, people are bustling by, and some of the kids are going by. And I was standing next to these two boys, and walking by, and the boy sees the homeless man on the pavement, and he reads the sign. And he said to me, sir, can I give something? And then this whole safeguarding, my heart wanted to say, yeah, let's pause and give him something. But this whole safeguarding thing, and I don't want to lose my job. So I said, look, I'm sorry, but we can't. So anyway, we walk past him, and he says to the man, oh, I would love to give something, I'm sorry, but I can't. And the man said, oh, it's okay, thank you, mate. And a smile on his face. And I said, look, you just speaking to that man, you've given him something. I said, did you see how happy he was just to hear something? And that is just the effect of a small interaction, just bringing that person a little bit closer. I don't know what that homeless man's story is, and the little child that I was walking with did not know, but he just knew something had to be done. I didn't let him do it because of my job, but he knew something had to be done. He had to close that gap. And then the other thing we can learn from the Samaritan is he's on this road, and I'm guessing he's going to be on his donkey or whatever beast he was riding, and he has to come down off that. And we see parallels with Jesus. Jesus had to come down. Jesus goes to the broken. He doesn't kind of wait for them to come to him. He went to them. He goes to this man. He goes to him, pours oil and wine on the wounds. The wine cleanses the wounds. And Jesus' covenant with us in the blood is the blood is going to wash away our sin. It cleanses us. It cleans the wounds that we have. And when we look at this on maybe a different level, we can kind of see almost a foreshadowing of what Jesus is doing, Jesus' purpose. It's not just about, hey, go out and do good. But we can see actually Jesus is going to be involved in what we do. And so one of the things we can learn from this is not enough just to see a need. We have to do something. And I don't think that's where this story necessarily ends, because that's the expected standard. As Christians, we're expected to see a need and do something. That's ground zero. That's basic. In my maths class, some of the children say, "Oh, sir, if we get to question this, can we have extra break?" I'm like, "No." Like, I'm expecting you to finish the sheet. That's the standard. If you finish the sheet and do extra, then we can talk about what the reward is. But the basic thing I'm expecting of you is to finish the sheet. If you're working really hard and you don't manage it, no problem. I applaud your effort. But just doing a little bit, we're not going to bargain on that. And this is the same for us. It's not enough just to see a need. And it doesn't mean necessarily you have to give financially or it's something that restricts you. But there's always something we can do. Always. And I think maybe it's about seeking God and seeing, what can I do in this situation? Is it financial or is it just a word? Do you want me to just pray for them? All of us can pray for someone. It doesn't cost anything. Yeah. The second thing we can learn from this is, what we do is dependent on what we see. So our actions are dependent on what we're seeing. The first person, the priest, came by, and he looks and he sees the same thing. But maybe he sees danger. Maybe he sees, oh, if I go there, maybe the people who did this are nearby, and then I will be in danger. And so what he sees is danger, and that affects his reaction. I don't know. I'm hypothesizing. I'm guessing. Yeah, but I understand that motive. When I was in St. John Ambulance, and they taught us, whenever you approach a casualty, the first thing you do before you go in there and try to save the person's life is you look around for danger. That's the first thing. If there's danger, don't go there, because then you could become injured and nobody's helping anyone. So you look, if there's danger, you stay away, you try and get help. So maybe this was what this person saw. The third thing I think we can learn, so this is going another layer, is that what you see is determined by who you are. Okay, what you see is determined by who you are. And when I first got into teaching, before I lived a normal life, okay, I could look at things and it was okay. I could see things and it was okay. And then I got into teaching. And then I started to see grammatical errors everywhere. Literally, everywhere I look, I'm like, that apostrophe shouldn't be there. That S is not needed there. That should be a capital letter. And I'm correcting things in my head. I'm correcting people's speech in my head. And I was like, no. This has to stop. Some people are whispering or giggling because maybe they've experienced it as well. I don't know. But because I became a teacher, that was what I was seeing. I was seeing these grammatical errors. Before that, I wasn't seeing it. They were still there. That what I was seeing was determined by who I was. I've got a little rhyme that illustrates this quite nicely. This is for anyone who's got children under the age of, I don't know, 3. And it goes like this. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Okay, I'm trying really hard not to sing this now. I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you do there? I frightened a little mouse under her chair. Imagine that, going to Buckingham Palace, going through the gates, through the doors, all the opulence and beautiful artwork that you might see, and this cat has this opportunity. The only thing that they are seeing is a mouse. And why is that? It's not the cat's fault. It's because the cat is a cat. Yeah? It's a cat. It's in its nature to see the mouse. What he is, or she is, I don't know, what she saw was determined by who it is, who they are. And so as Christians, we think to ourselves, well, certain situations are going to come up. And if we are really followers of God, and we have his heart for compassion, then that compassion within us should allow us to see the need. It should allow us to see when something's not quite right. And then we go back to the basic that if we can help, if we can do something, then we must do something. And like I say, it might just be a prayer. Is it okay if I just pray for you? Pray, and that's done. So that's the Good Samaritan. I'm going to do one more story. This will be quicker. So the Good Samaritan, we can understand it on one level, on another level, and then on another one. I'm pressing the wrong thing. Okay, the next one is David and Goliath. I talk about David a lot, I know. I was looking through my other sermon notes, and David. But, like I was saying, on one level you can learn something, then on another level, then another level. And the story of David and Goliath actually, I think, is in the middle of a bigger story. And it's in the middle of the story that starts in Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 is where the fall happens, where the serpent tempts Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of good and of knowledge of good and evil. And then this is what happens. In verse 15 it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So there's this ongoing battle between God's people and the seed of the serpent. And then we come to 1 Samuel 17 where this takes place, where David and Goliath happens. And the story is very famous, so I'm not going to go through it in too much detail, but in verse 9, Goliath is taunting the Israelites. So he's been out there saying his thing, and the two armies are lined up, and Goliath goes down, and you know, he's basically saying, "Oh, so if you send out your man, if you win, then we'll be yours, but if I win, you'll serve us." So yeah, in verse 9 it says, "If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him, I kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." So this is the scenario. And King Saul and the Israelites are terrified. And David comes up and he can't believe what he's seeing. He can't believe what Goliath is saying. And you know, he's up there, he's like, "Oh, I can't believe this, you know, this uncircumcised Philistine." And that must have been like, you know, a proper insult back in the day. But I can imagine David and his brother saying, "Shh, David, your voice is going to carry down this valley. Shh, just relax, just keep it down." And in David is appointed at this. He's been appointed by God, anointed. Sorry, he's been anointed by God at this point, and we can start to see maybe a picture of what Christ is going to do in what David does. And David was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And so when we think about shepherds, we think about just laying down in the grass, your sheep are doing their own thing, and it's quite a relaxing job. So he was a shepherd. I'm going to go back a bit into verse 5. Okay, and verse 5 describes Goliath's armor and what he's wearing. And it says in verse 5, "He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels." So scale armor, scales. What does that sound like? Scales, snakes. Snakes have scales. So in the beginning where the fall was, we had the enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And here we've got David, seed. And then you've got Goliath, who looks like a serpent. It's almost like an illustration. Here's the serpent of, here's the seed of the serpent. And Goliath almost employs similar tactics. Oh, he talks, "If you do this, if this, then this." That's what the serpent did. "Oh, if you do this, you're going to gain this." Almost like a bargaining. So even the motives, the behavior is very similar. It's the same. So Goliath here is looking like the snake. But we know what happens is David goes down, gets his sling, flings it, and he crushes the head of the snake. He crushes the head of the snake. And we can see Jesus in what David does. David was a shepherd. He was used to fighting beasts. And he says, "Oh, he fought a bear. He's fought a lion." It almost sounds like one of those Muhammad Ali quotes, doesn't it? But he's done all of these things in his role as a shepherd. Most animals, when you look at them, have some kind of like a defense mechanism, something that they can use to protect themselves. Okay, maybe like you look like a lion. Lions have got these ferocious claws, all kinds of stuff. But when you look at sheep, and you think, what defense mechanism has the sheep got? And the sheep's defense is to call out for the shepherd. That's the defense. The Bible refers to us as sheep, right? So our defense isn't what we can do. It's what God does through us. So our defense is to call out to God. And here we see the Israelites are lined up. Goliath is there. The Philistines are lined up. And the Israelites are scared. And I think we, in this story, we like to see ourselves as David. And we go down and, you know, and we win. But maybe on another level, we're the Israelites. Maybe we're on the line and we're afraid. And we need someone to win this battle for us. And David is going down and we're afraid. And we're afraid because if our champion does not win on our behalf, then we're going to be slaves to this evil. And so we can see a parallel of what Jesus does. Jesus came and he fought and won on our behalf. That's why we can say we have the victory. Yeah, victory through Christ Jesus. We didn't win it ourselves. We just have to make sure that we choose the correct side. We just need to be on this side. And with our fear and our inadequacies, it doesn't matter. As long as we put our faith in our champion, knowing that he's going to go down, he's going to win the victory, and we have the victory in him. And so we can see that although the story on one level is about David going down and we fight our Goliaths and we sing songs like that, and it's not wrong. It's not wrong. But I, the point I was trying to make this morning is when we look at these stories, we can understand them on a level. And then we read it again and God reveals things to us so that we can understand it on another level. And then on another level. Okay, I'm going to end with this. I haven't got this written down as notes because I didn't plan to do this. But I'm just going to say it anyway because I feel like I should. I'm talking about stories this morning and how we can understand them on different levels. And each one of us has a story. We have our testimonies. And you may think your testimony is great. You may think it's exciting. I used to think my testimony was boring. I remember people coming to our church and they'd give their testimony and, you know, they were like literally about to die and then God comes down and raises them up, or they cried out and the light came down. And I would listen to these like, oh my goodness, wow, amazing. Testimony, yeah, if I had a testimony, I would tell that testimony all the time. And the thing is, just like with stories, you've got different types and different genres, it's for different people. So my testimony, however dull I think it is what it is because it's going to allow someone else to relate to it. Someone who hasn't been through, you know, all those horrible things to get to the point where God literally had to pull them out. Not everyone can relate to that on that level. And so my testimony, I have to share it, is going to hit someone and meet someone where they are. It's not about, oh, I want my story to be this. Because on another level, it does something else. And so I just want to encourage you as I wrap up that when we read the Bible and God reveals things to us, sometimes it might seem a little unexpected, like it's not quite what we're used to hearing. Oh, is this about this? But allow God to reveal something else in his word. He's the author. He knows what he wrote. He knows what it means. And he knows when you're ready to hear it on a particular level. And I want to encourage you, whatever your testimony is, somebody needs to hear your testimony. I say your testimony. It's not actually yours, okay? You just have to tell it. You're supposed to give it to someone. You're supposed to share it with someone. So I just want to encourage you this morning, guys, that we all have something that we can do, that who we are is we are a people who see a need and we do something about it. And let our Christianity, let our relationship with God be what allows us to see what the world needs. And let us not be afraid to share, to pray, to do whatever we need to do to bridge the gap. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Godfrey. Shall we stand? Praise God. I'm just going to bow our heads in prayer as we conclude. And I've heard the story of Jesus, speaking of stories. so many times grown up with those stories, taken to church by my parents, but not fully understanding those stories. And then the day came when I met the author. And by his spirit, suddenly the word of God made sense. The stories I was hearing made sense. And the difference was that before I heard about God in these stories, the difference now was that I knew him. And suddenly the stories came alive. They made sense. And this morning, is that you? Do you know about God, or do you know him? Is it still a story for you, or has it become a reality? And this morning, as heads about, if you're saying, Glenn, I want to know this Jesus. I do know about him, but I don't know him. If that's you, just while heads about, just give me a wave, then take your hand down. I'm just, before I pray, just give me a wave. I'm just looking around. It's not to embarrass you. It's just so that you know that you have made a decision today, not just to hear a story, but to know the author, the one who it's all about. So if that's you, just give me a wave before I pray. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else, just while I look around? Then let me pray. Let me pray. A prayer that I often pray, and I want you to pray this, not between you and me, but between you and God. And if you haven't put your hand up, but really your heart's beating and you know that God's speaking to you, then you pray this prayer between you and him. It's like this: Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I realize that I am a sinner. I come short of your standards. I realize that you died to pay for my sin. Because you love me. Thank you, Jesus. Please forgive me my sin. Come into my life. Make me clean again. And give me a new start. Thank you, Jesus. Help me now to follow you from now on. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, please make sure you see me afterwards. There's